We all need to get our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, I can tell you how to do that. Number one, by acknowledging Jesus Christ, number one in your heart, number one in your life. Take your Bible there, turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians. The book of Colossians now. Look at them with me. I'm sorry, did I say chapter 2, chapter 1? Chapter 1, and look at verse 16. Now, this is describing who I was just talking about. This is describing Jesus here. Verse 16, for by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That's how important Jesus is. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things in this world, everything. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence simply means number one, first place. And that's why I say, listen, if we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and be successful living for him, then we've got to acknowledge him as number one in our heart. Is he number one in your heart today? I don't mean the heart that pumps the blood. I mean the real you, the real me, the inside, in the heart is in heart of man, the inside, where people can't see. You know that, don't you? Nobody can see your heart. And you girls need to understand that. When some guy gives you the line, well, baby, I'll tell you something, you know my whole heart. Well, he's lying. Nobody knows your whole heart except God, because nobody can see the heart of man. But you have a heart, and inside, when we have that heart we have, that's a throne. That's where all of our decisions are made. That's where everything comes from. The heart of man, there's a throne there. Now let me show you another passage. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Back to Romans chapter 6. So, well, if that's true, then how do we really get Jesus Christ to be number one in our heart? Is it just by saying, oh, I'm saved? Is it just by saying, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I know that? Is it just by saying, well, I go to church? Well, I belong to a church? Or is it even saying, well, not only that, I'm involved for the Lord. I'm living for the Lord. Well, it's more than that. You have a throne. Everyone has a throne. And somebody or something sits on the throne. Who's on the throne of your heart today? Well, the Bible warns us here about the wrong kind of thing that can get on the throne. Look at verse 12. That's Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, that's very obvious. We're warned here. Don't let sin sit on the throne. Because here's the thing about the throne. Whoever's on the throne has the reins of your life. The reins of your heart, the reins of your life. You know, like you're driving a team of horses, you got, you know, when you're driving them, you have the reins. You know, those leather straps. And you're guiding the horses where they want to go or where they should go because they don't know where to go. They need someone to guide them. Well, that's the way we're all at. We're all that way. Don't you think you don't need somebody to guide you? You do. We all do. And somebody has the reins of my heart. Somebody has the reins of your heart. Whoever's sitting on the throne has the reins. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Now, if sin is on the throne, we're in trouble. If some other person that we're looking at, we think so much more important than Christ is, they're on the throne. Who's on the throne of your heart? Well, Jesus needs to be on that throne. And the only way to do that, have you ever really, now I'm not just talking about being saved here. Have you ever really yielded to Christ? Your all? Have you ever surrendered your body? And by the way, that body doesn't belong to you anyway. You know, all my life as I was growing up, I was taught that God lived inside the church building, up on the altar. This is what I was taught all my life in my religion. And they always said, you know, God lives in that building. And there was a tabernacle, a golden tabernacle up on the altar. They said, now, and they always say it like spooky, you know, oh, God lives in that tabernacle. And every time you come into the church, oh, make the sign of the cross because God lives in that tabernacle. Even if we were to pass the church, the rule was make the sign of the cross because, oh, spooky again, God lives inside that building. Now, when I got saved, I started reading my Bible. By the way, that's one of the best things you can do when you get saved. Start reading your Bible. And I started reading my Bible, and I found out by reading my Bible that was totally false. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. This body doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. That's why Paul in Romans 12 challenges all of us who are saved to present our body a living sacrifice. Because that body does not belong to us. And we need to surrender it to Him. It's yielding to Christ to put Him on the throne in charge of your life. Who's in charge of your life? Well, look at verse 13. Because it talks about that. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Because that is so often what happens. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the way it's supposed to be. And then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That doesn't actually mean that if a person gets saved, they never sin again. That's not what it means. It means this: who's in charge of your life? Whoever's on the throne's in charge of your life. And they're guiding you everywhere you're going. Because people ask me that all the time. Well, how did that young person, it's not just young people say it about, say about older people too. Well, how'd they get so messed up? How? Wow, how'd they go that far into the world? How'd they get that deep into sin? Man, what happened to them? They used to come to church all the time. They used to really be involved. Well, you know what? They went witnessing. They were a soul winner. What happened to them? They got off track. They got their eyes off Jesus. All of a sudden, He didn't become number one in their life. Who you yielded to today? Who's got the reins of your heart? Really? Look at verse 16. Know ye not? Don't you know this, in other words? That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether that's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Pablo makes this clear here. Whoever you yield to do, you're going to obey. You're going to follow. Are you following Jesus really? Do you really have your eyes on Him? Well, I can tell you right now, you don't if He's not number one in your life. Then here's the second way. It's when we avoid the evil path. Now, every single day you get up, and every single day I get up, we have a choice to make. We have a choice. What? It's not yearly. It's not monthly. It's not in a lifetime. It's every day. Every day we get up, we have a choice what path we're going to take. There's only two. a right path and a wrong path. Nobody can make that choice. You know, just like, did you know nobody can get saved for you? If you're not saved today, somebody's not going to get saved for you. Did you know you can't make somebody get saved? How many can think of somebody right now, and I have somebody in my heart, if I could, I would make them get saved. Raise your hand. You know somebody like that? Well, all of us do. Sure we do. We know somebody. Listen, oh man, especially if you have a family member. Boy, I just love if I could just make them get saved. But you can't make somebody get saved. You also can't make somebody live for the Lord. You can't make somebody yield to Christ. This is a personal decision that all of us have to come to that place where we make that decision. Who are you yielded to today? Who's number one in your life? Let me tell you, this is how people get in their trouble. If you yield to sin, you're yielding to unrighteousness. And that's nothing but trouble. We just simply need to be yielded totally to the Lord. And then we need to go down that right path, not the wrong path. You know, on that wrong path, there are evil people. And there are evil things. And there are many dangers on that wrong path. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, if you would. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, this tells it actually in detail back in Proverbs chapter 4. And really is a warning. Now, I don't like to do this, and I know people are tired. I'm tired, too. But some people are trying to sleep, and that's not really fair. I want to ask you to sit up, okay? If you'll sit up, I know this is it's hard to do, and I know you're tired and you want to sleep. But we'll try to do that tonight, amen? I want you to hear the message. I don't want you to miss it, okay? Now, I'm not singling anybody out. That could be a lot of people in here because we're all tired, right? Now, here's the warning about the path. Now, look at verse 13. Boy, what good advice this is. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, what's that talking about? That's talking about the Bible. That's why you shouldn't sleep when the Bible's being taught or read. Because we all need instruction. This is our instruction book. The Bible. If I stand up here and tell you what I think, forget it. You can all walk out of here and forget that. What I say doesn't count. It's what the Bible says. That's the most important thing. So we're to take fast hold. Hold on to that instruction. Hold on to your Bible. Believe it. And follow it. As you have your eyes on Jesus. And then the warning comes in verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass by it, turn away from it, pass away. Why? Verse 16, for they sleep not, that is the world, they don't sleep, except they have done mischief, and that sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. I'm going to tell you, if you don't think the devil has people in your path, you're wrong. And one of the things Satan wants to do to all of us, he wants to cause, I'm talking about if we're saved. He doesn't want one young person in this room to live for Christ. He doesn't want you to live for the Lord. He doesn't want you to be pure, to be right, to be decent. He doesn't want you to marry that way. He wants to mess your life up. You better realize you've got a powerful enemy. We all do, in Satan. And he's not sleeping. He's not sitting down. He's not resting. He is on the attack. And he's very powerful. Way more powerful than you and I are in our own self. Now, when we got the Lord, that changes the whole thing. When he's number one, when we got our eyes on him, that changes the whole picture. Because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. We don't have to fear the devil. We can be victorious. We can know what it is to allow the Holy Spirit to live through our lives. But here comes the warning about this. And what happens when we get on the wrong path? Well, we usually get involved in the wrong things. and with wrong people. And all of a sudden, you know, we've got something in our life that shouldn't be there. How'd that happen? And all of a sudden, I'm not reading my Bible like I should. What happened? I'm not really praying like I should. What happened? Well, this is what happens when we get on the wrong path. That's why we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we've got to know how to trust the Lord. I'm going to tell you, don't put your trust in man. This is what the Bible says, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's having him number one. That's having him in first place. And that is putting your full trust in him. Let me tell you, you can trust him. He won't hurt you. He'll never say a negative word about you. He won't go around behind your back and stab you in the back like some people will. The Lord will never let you down. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the best friend you could ever have. So is he on the throne? Is he number one? Are you going out of your way to avoid the evil path and evil people? And then eventually evil things? Because that's what comes, and all of a sudden sin. And you know, the thing about sin, we have to understand this. Did you know that sin is the enemy of every human being? A person who is unsaved, let me tell you, sin's the enemy. Because we're all born that same way. Nobody's born saved. Nobody's born on their way to heaven. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Which he tells the whole world. We must be born again. All of us must come the same way. What it is it to be born again? It's to come the blood-stained way. The way of the cross. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And when we do that, we get our life changed. But here's the problem. We can fall. We can revert back. And this has happened to so many Christians. It's easy to get off track. Are you off track today? Are you going down the wrong path? Well, let me tell you something. That sin, if you're saved today, that sin's not a friend of you either. It's our enemy. And don't let anybody tell you that sin doesn't hurt. Sin hurts. Sin leaves scars. I got some right there. Because of sin. Sin hurts. Sin destroys. It's very destructive. And I can tell you, this is just a trick of the devil. Oh, listen, you can do this. Come on over and do this. You know, and we're talking about something in sin. Come on, take a drag of this. Come on, take a drink of this. And they're always saying, it's from the devil. They'll always say, you know, it won't hurt you. It won't hurt. But you want to tell you something? We're saved. If we're saved and we know the Bible at all, and we've got our eyes on Jesus, we can know immediately. Wait a minute. That will hurt me. That could, in fact, destroy my life. So you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because the temptations will come. And Satan will tempt you. And sometimes those temptations are so strong that we yield. I remember one year I was out in Colorado. I had been invited to preach at this youth retreat, they called it, in the mountains of Colorado. And I had never been there before. I'd never been to Colorado, actually. So it was my first time. I'll never forget, you know, that week they were doing all these unbelievable things, you know, to have fun, just like we've been having fun here all afternoon, and actually this morning. And so they were doing all these things. And one of the things they were going to do in the middle of the week is they were going to go skiing, snow skiing. And so I didn't think much about it because I thought maybe I'd just go with them. It was another 4 hours up into the mountains to go snow skiing. So I thought I'd go and just watch them. So after the first service, I had preached the first service, ended the service, and as soon as I stopped the service, ended the service, I turned to my right and I saw these four great big guys. I'm talking about teenage guys. I mean, four of them. It looked like there were about 10 of them, actually. They were so big. I mean, great big muscles, you know, and big thick necks. And I knew immediately what they were. I knew that they had to be football players. And because I played football in high school and college, so I can spot those guys a mile away. So they're all running up, you know, coming up to my face. Well, let me interpret that, because you know that the football players have their own talk. You know, like that. And well, let me interpret that. So, how you doing, Brother Riley? I said, well, I'm doing pretty good. And then he said, let me interpret it. He said, Brother Riley, we're having a lot of fun this week. Well, first of all, why'd they have to tell me that? We're having a lot of fun this week. These guys are huge, you know. I mean, they're humongous. Oh, I'd say 6'2", 6'3", 6'4". One guy looked like probably 6'7", inch taller than me. Anyway, standing there, you know, and they're saying this. And I said, well, I'm glad you're having a good time. Bye-bye. We want you to have fun. Now, why do you say that? Why do you say that? We want you to have fun. A red flag went up. Well, what do you mean you want me to have fun? It's fun. I said, Brother Riley, we want you to come out and back at a place here. Go through the woods. Is he getting out? Let me interpret it. When you get on the other side of the woods, there's a hill. This is what they said. There's a hill, and we go down that hill on tractor tire inner tubes. It's fun. And I don't know, why would you say this? Another red flag. It doesn't hurt. Well, why would you inject that? It doesn't hurt. It's fun. We want you to have fun. I say, you know what, fellas? I don't like inner tubes, and I don't like hills. But I'll tell you something. I'll come out there and watch you. And my wife, Nancy, was with me on that trip. And so I said, Nancy, let's go. And by the way, I said, hey, Brother, notice when you come to the woods, there's deer. I don't mean deer, honey, baby. I'm talking about an actual deer, you know. They said, you know, there's deer all over the place. And listen, they're so friendly that they'll come right up to you. Well, sure enough, we're walking. We got like 5 feet from the woods. Here is a deer. In fact, Nancy said, what kind of deer is that? Well, I believe that's a buck. And it was big. And he's like standing 5 feet away. So I said, how you doing, deer? Deer said, how you doing, Brother Riley? Well, I couldn't believe how friendly that deer was. After I shook its hoof, we went through the woods. Got on the other side of the woods, and I saw the first lie. This is not a hill. It's a mountain. And they said, you know, this hill is covered with snow. It wasn't covered with snow. It was covered with ice. Ice and snow, mostly ice. And I saw these young people flying down the side of this mountain on tractor tire inner tubes. They didn't just put one on each inner tube. No, that's not the fun way to do it. They'd get as many on that inner tube as they could, maybe 10, 15 kids, all piled up, because the more weight you have on that ice, the faster you go. So they're flying down the mountain. And the first thing I noticed, boom, as they came by me, boom, another one. Well, wait a minute, there's no steering wheel on that thing. You can't steer it. Then I noticed, boom, as they're going by, there's no brakes. You can't stop it. So the only way they could stop down at the bottom, after they were going about 80, 90, 100 miles an hour, there's all these huge sponges piled up. And, of course, you're supposed to run into the sponges. In fact, I thought to myself, man, if you miss those sponges, I looked around the other side. There were trees there. There were rocks sticking up out of the snow. I thought, man, that looks dangerous to me. And the thing was so funny, even if they hit the sponges, and many of them did, they hit the sponge, they'd go flying off in different directions, hitting each other in the head, falling on the ground, hitting a tree, and getting up. Oh, that was fun. Well, it didn't look fun to me. I kept thinking of those football players. It doesn't hurt. Yeah, well, looks like it hurts to me. So here are these guys and girls standing at the foot of the place where you're supposed to go up. You get on a pulley and it pulls you up to the top. Not a hill, a mountain. So here these guys standing there. Brother Riley, you got to go on this. I don't want to go on this. Brother Riley, you're a chicken. Hey, wait a minute, I'm not a chicken. By the way, I am a chicken today. You can call me that all you want. But I'm not going to let those go. I'm not a chicken. I'll go. I said, Nancy, let's go. She said, well, I am a chicken. No, we're going to go. So we got on that pulley, pull us up to the top, not a hill, a mountain. Got up on the top of that mountain. I looked down where the sponges were supposed to be. I couldn't see them. This is how far up we were. I couldn't even see the sponges. I turned to that youth pastor who used to be my friend. And I said, Mike, where are the sponges? Oh, Brother Riley, they're down there. Just aim right in the middle. I said, man, this looks dangerous to me. Ah, it doesn't hurt. Here you go again. Doesn't hurt. So I said, is there another way down? No other way down. Bring his inner tube. Here comes a big tractor tire inner tube. So we got to go. As I turned to Nancy and I said, well, sit down. I'll sit down on top of you. He said, we're not going to do it that way. I said, okay. Well, I sat down. Now you have to understand, you know, the inner tube has a hole in it. So I go through and I feel this ice below me. You know, there it is right there. Then Nancy sat on me. Now, girls, listen to me, ladies. When she sat on, I just went down a little bit, just a little bit. You have to understand that. Then all of a sudden, I heard this commotion behind me. And I turned around, and here come these four or five great big football players running to us. We're going to help you. No, I don't need any help. Well, they grabbed my back, and they shoved us down the side of that mountain. And you have to understand, folks, there's no brakes. There's no steering wheel. This is pure ice. We were flying down the side. We had to be going 80 miles an hour flying. And by the way, there were little chunks of ice along the way. You say, how do you know? I felt them. That's how I knew. And I didn't know we were almost to the bottom. I yelled to Nancy, where are those sponges? She said, I don't know. Well, snow, ice flying in our eyes. We couldn't see. I said, where are the sponges? I don't know. And all of a sudden, I hit a big chunk of ice. And when I did, I came up off the inner tube. Nancy came up off of me. This really happened. She went flying headfirst into the sponges and came off them. In fact, as she came off them, she was coming underneath me. I looked down. There was Nancy flying underneath, flying backwards. I looked up, and all I saw was thin air. And I kept thinking, no, no. And I went flying over the top of those sponges. And I landed in those jagged rocks. And I'm not kidding. When I hit those rocks, I thought everything was broken. My arms are broken. My legs are broken. My head's probably split open. I'm lying there in the ground just suffering. Oh, man. And all I could think of was those football players. It doesn't hurt. I thought, man, those guys were lying. And I roll over to try to get up. And here walking toward me was, I'm guessing her age, 15, 16-year-old girl. And I looked up above her smile because she was smiling like this. I couldn't believe she was like laughing almost. And up above her smile on her forehead was a big knot sticking out of her head. She came in and said, hey, I did the same thing you did. And I wanted to kick her. Well, nobody could tell me that didn't hurt. Because I experienced it. It hurt. He said, well, what's that mean, Brother Riley? I'm trying to show you that sin hurts. I can't tell you the people have come up to me after a service and told me, you know, Brother Riley, I got a lot of the scars of sin. Some of those scars, by the way, are on the outside of a body. Like some of mine. Some are on the inside, leaving deep scars in the heart, in the life of a person. Sin is not our friend. That's why the Lord tells us to confess that sin and get forgiveness. And I'm so glad there's forgiveness in the Lord today. Where are your eyes today? Do you have your eyes on Jesus? Is he number one in your heart? In charge of your life? Are you avoiding the evil path and evil people? Then the third thing is this. We can keep our eyes on Jesus when we allow him, when he is allowed to live in us and through us. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Well, he's living in you. And he wants to live through you. Galatians 2:20 says this. This is the first verse I ever memorized when I got saved. My wife led me to Christ when she was a teenager. And I went to Nancy and I said, could you show me in the Bible how to show other people what you showed me? And that was how to be saved. She sat down and taught me how to win a soul to Christ. About 2 hours. Gave me a brand new Testament. Marked the verses. So I could turn easily to them. And encouraged me to read my Bible. I told you I started reading my Bible. The first verse that I memorized was Galatians 2:20. This is what it says. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. That's the problem so often. We got to get I out of the way. He said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who do you have your eyes on? Is Jesus Christ number one? Are you avoiding the evil path? Are you really allowing Christ to live out through your life? I'm going to tell you what it's called. It's called a testimony. Do you bear a testimony for Jesus Christ? Let me show you one last verse. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Now look at this. First of all, look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore, verse 8, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I'm going to tell you something. If you really have and maintain a testimony for Jesus Christ, you will know what it is to suffer some of the afflictions of the gospel of Christ. Have you ever had someone make fun of you? Well, I'll tell you, if you have never had anybody make fun of you for your faith, you're probably not living for Christ. Because if you step out for the Lord, somebody is probably going to make fun of you. But you still bear a testimony. And somebody needs your testimony today. Where you go to school, or maybe you're homeschooled, maybe in your neighborhood, around other young people. What kind of reputation do you have? Do you bear a testimony for Christ? Can someone look at you and see that you are different? Not, I'm not just talking about the way you dress, but by the way you live. Can somebody see that you're different? Are you bearing a testimony for Jesus Christ? I had a lot of young people in my youth group. I didn't have a little youth group. I had a very large youth group. Very large. I literally had hundreds of young people in my youth group. I had one young person. Now, there were quite a few great young people we had. Really loved the Lord. I'm thinking of one especially. When he was in high school, well, actually when he was junior high, for instance, when I was a youth pastor, I had 7 Bible clubs in the public school. It was all because of this guy. When he was in junior high, he said, Brother Riley, I believe that you could get into our school, junior high school. If you would come and talk to my principal, I believe he'd let us have a Bible club in our school. So I made an appointment. You know, I said, okay, I'll go see him. And I made an appointment with this principal, sat down with him. And I told him that there's some young people in the school that would love to have a Bible club. And I can promise you this, if you allow us to have it, I won't come in here telling everybody that I'm a youth pastor and where I'm from. I will come in here one way as a friend. And I will not use Baptist doctrine. I'll use the Bible. Of course, that is our doctrine, but they don't know that. And so I said, you know, I'll just use the Bible and I'll try to help them with their problems. He kind of, I don't know if we should do. I said, well, there's a young man, especially in this school, one of your students, he asked me to come here. He wants that Bible cup. He said, well, what is his name? I gave him his name. He said, you know what? You have the Bible cup. I'll give you a room. I'll give you the key to the room. He said, that's the best boy we have in this school. Testimony. That's the best young man that we have in this school. Testimony for Jesus Christ. When this young man got in senior high, I had a Bible club in that school also. See, we started 7 of them all because of that one. All the rest of them in the high schools, this was a junior high. All because of this young man that had an outstanding testimony for Christ. He followed through in his high school, all through high school. He bore a testimony for Christ. And he had an outstanding. This is not, I'm not just saying this. This happened. I couldn't tell you. I couldn't number the times that I stood down in front of our church during an invitation. And a young person would come down the aisle and walk up to me and said, I'm coming to take my stand for Christ and to follow the Lord in baptism. Well, you don't find very many young people saying that. I said, somebody must have taught him that. I said, well, have you been saved? Yes. Where did you get saved? Forest High School. Now, I had a Bible club there. I don't remember him getting saved in the Bible club. Well, how did you get saved there? Scott led me to Christ. I heard that so many times. So many times a young person would come down. Well, he led me to Christ. A testimony for Jesus Christ. That's why when we started our ministry at Daytona Beach, Florida, I started with our youth group. I just took a trip over there for one day on the Easter weekend, not realizing there was going to be between 400,000 and 500,000 high school and college break young people there. We were just going to go there and witness and share the gospel, fully clothed with the Bible in our hands. We set a goal to win 75 people to Christ in that one day. When we finished the day, we didn't have 75 people won to Christ. We had 233. So that's when we made it an annual event. But I'll never forget, probably the second year we were there, Scott, this young man standing on the boardwalk. This is the young man that is bearing a testimony in his junior high and now in his senior high at Forest High School. And he's standing on the boardwalk and he's got 5 great big muscle-bound fellas, big thick necks circling him. He's in the middle of the circle. And they're, you know what they're doing? They're kind of laughing at him. And they're making fun of him. But you know, I was only 5 feet from the scene. I saw it. And I thought, man, they don't know who they have a hold of here. This boy lives for Christ. He has the power of God in his life, and he bears a testimony for Jesus. You know something? All of a sudden, all 5 of these football players, by the way, from Notre Dame, that were laughing and mocking him, now all of a sudden they weren't laughing. He was going around in the circle showing them out of the Bible how to be saved. After he goes through the plan of salvation with them, all of a sudden I look over now, they're not laughing at all. In fact, some of them are crying. And I see all 5 of them. Now, this is very unusual. This doesn't happen very often at Daytona. All 5 of them actually went down on their knees as that young man stood there and led all 5 of them to Jesus Christ. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Rod, he must have had an outstanding personality. And that wasn't it. He had the power of God in his life. And he was bearing the not just at Daytona, he was doing it in his life every day. Every day he went to school, he'd carry his Bible. How many young people do that in a public school? He'd carry his Bible on the top of his books. He was bearing a testimony for Jesus Christ. You want to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ? Put him number one in your heart. Avoid the evil path and evil people. And bear a testimony for your Savior. Somebody needs it. Somebody needs you to bear a testimony for Christ. Have you ever told another teenager about Christ? Have you ever pointed them to Jesus? Well, I'll tell you, the beginning of that is how you live. That's what brings it all up. That's why all those young people at Forest High School that I told you about got saved and walked the aisle of our church. That's how they got saved. They were looking at that young man's life. And somebody's looking at you. And somebody's looking at me. And most of the time, we don't have any idea who it is. And we know all. We all. Listen, this is a struggle for all of us. Believe me. Trust me. We've all got to get our eyes on Jesus. And we've got to keep them there. Because there's not a person in this building, including this preacher right here, that couldn't fall. That couldn't get out of fellowship. And that couldn't get off track. It's not just young people that happens to. It can happen to anyone. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You talk about friends. This is something all young people strive for, to have friends. I'm going to tell you, He's the best friend you could ever have. And that best friend, Jesus, loves you. And He loves me. Do you have any kind of relationship with Him aside from being saved? Are you in fellowship with Him today? Well, I tell you, I hope if you're not, that you'll get back into fellowship before this day is over. And especially, my friend, if you're not saved, don't make the crucial mistake of walking out of this building on your way to hell. Jesus loves you, and He will save you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed. Now, I'm not going to give a come forward invitation in this hour. I just want to pray for you. I just want you to be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord, because you know your heart, and the Lord knows your heart. I wonder how many young people would say today, I want you to pray for me. I know I'm saved. Know I'm on my way to heaven. But Brother Riley, I've taken my eyes off of Christ. I'm not really living for Him like I should be. Now, maybe you're on that wrong path right now. I don't know. Maybe you've got some things in your life you shouldn't have. You know your heart. But I wonder, as a Christian, you'd say, Brother Riley, I'm not really living like I should be. I want to make some things right with the Lord today before I leave. Would you just pray for me, Brother Riley, that I would do that? Would you slip your hand up and let me pray with you? God bless you. Thank you. I appreciate you being honest there. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And you can do that. And I hope you will before you leave today. Who else? God bless you there. I've got something in my life that shouldn't be there. I know it, and I need to get it out of my life. Who else? Raise that hand. God bless you. And you, and you, and you. I see your hand. Thank you there. Thank you there. I appreciate you being honest there. Thank you. Thank you. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. No, I'm saved, but I'm not really living for the Lord like I should. My eyes aren't on Jesus. Please pray for me. Anyone else? Anyone else? I see your hands. Thank you. Thank you for being very honest there. Anyone else? Then one more thing, or two more things. Who'd say, Brother Riley, I'm not really bearing a testimony for Christ like I should. Pray for me. I need people to see Christ in my life more. I need to bear more of a testimony for the Lord. Raise that hand if you'll say that. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then just be honest about this. Is there anyone not sure of your salvation? Not really sure if you died right there where you are, that you'd be in heaven. And you need prayer in your life. And I'll tell you, you do. I'm so glad somebody prayed for me before I got saved. And we'd like to pray for you. If you're not sure you're saved, would you slip that hand up? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? We don't want to miss you. Anyone? Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for these young people and their good attention. And this isn't easy to do, Lord, to sit here and listen to somebody preach. But thank you, Lord, that they've been open. And because of that, I pray the Holy Spirit will do a work in all of our hearts. I pray, O Lord, today that we'll do what God tells us to do throughout this day. And Lord, if we're not right with you, that we'll make things right. And that we will bear a testimony for Jesus Christ. And put Jesus Christ number one on the throne of our heart and life. And make sure we avoid the evil path and bear a testimony for Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Brother Hartman?
Thank you, Brother Riley. Appreciate that. Let's give him a hand for that. That was a blessing.